I'm going to invite you this morning to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to be at the end of the chapter today, beginning in verse 23. Speaking to a group of people yesterday, and one of the things I reminded them was the group of graduates, and reminded them that from a quote that I read in a book, that it's always a good thing every now and then to kind of read the book of your life backward, to start where you are and then to kind of look back. And as I was doing that, I remembered a very dark time in my own life. It was the fall of 1963. If you're doing the math, I was four. To understand why this was a dark period in my life, you need to understand, first of all, that my mother, all her life, suffered from petit mal epilepsy. And the ways that they chose to treat that to keep it under control were small doses of phenobarbital. My mom used to keep her bottle of medicine in the kitchen on the windowsill above the kitchen sink. Now, I used to think that that was candy. And so the story goes, I remember the aftermath. I don't remember the action that sent me down this dark rabbit hole. But the story goes that I took my shoes off, and I slid the chair over, and I climbed up, and I took quite a bit of my mom's candy. What I do remember is the aftermath. I remember walking into the living room about not too long after that and looking at my dad and said, "Dad, the living womb is going wound and wound." And my mom and dad didn't quite know what to think about that, because in the days before childproof lids, I was able to pop the lid up, set the thing up there. I was a sneaky kid. It was Halloween that I did this deed. And my dad, because of his keen powers of observation, figured that something had to be wrong, because I was crawling up on porches with my Halloween bag to get some candy, because the porch was going wound and wound as well. Eventually, they got me to the ER, and the doctor said, "Well, it's too late to pump his stomach. Just don't let him sleep for more than an hour." And so my foray into the drug world ended at that point in time when I was 4 years old. My mom immediately switched her medication. She began taking a medication called Dilantin. Now, that doesn't mean anything to you until you fast forward about 14 years. You see, one of the side effects of Dilantin is it weakens the teeth. And I remember as an 18-year-old coming into the kitchen one day and seeing my mom taking her very best silverware that had been a gift to her and dad at their wedding, and she was putting it back in things and packing it up, and I could tell she was deeply moved. I learned later, a little bit later, that mom was putting all that together because she had found someone who would purchase her silverware so that she could pay for the massive dental work that was going to have to happen, because she took Dilantin instead of Phenobarb because of my actions when I was 4 years old. My mom was sacrificing what was special to her. And I think what troubled her the most was that it was for her. You see, had it been for me or one of my sisters, she would have sold that stuff in a minute. But when it was something that she had to sacrifice because for her, it troubled her. I learned a very important lesson that day about rights. You see, my mom had the right to hang on to her silverware, but she chose to give it up for the good of the family. My mom had the right to keep taking the Phenobarb, but she chose to give it up at great risk to herself to protect her sneaky son. We're going to talk about rights one more time this morning, because when we talk about, and when we talk about willingly sacrificing for one another, we often think about moms. Moms have made sacrifices. I get it. It might not always be the case, but our typical vision of a mom is a person who will always put her children first. I think a mom could have written 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. Look at the quote in there as coming from a kid. I have the right to do anything, mom says, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, mom says, but not everything is constructive. The Corinthian church used this mantra. Paul had used it earlier and in chapter 6 and verse 12, and he brought it out again. All this conversation that began in chapter 8 and takes us all the way through the end of chapter 10 is a conversation about what do I have the freedom to do? And in the Corinthian day, it revolved around this issue of eating meat sacrificed to idols. And Paul, wrapping this up, brings them back to that mindset and talks about your freedom. I have the right to do anything I want. The old song says, I'm free to do what I want. And that's what the Corinthians were saying. I'm free. And we say, I live in the land of the free. It's a free country. I may live in the land of the free, and I need to be grateful for that. But none of us live in a vacuum. The point that Paul is making is none of us live in a vacuum. Life is not only about us. And when we do believe that life only revolves around us, then that leads us to a potential personality disorder called narcissism. So in verses 23 to 30, the point that Paul makes that we're going to expand on is, it's not about me. Paul says in verse 24, after he says, we'll go back to it, I have the right to do anything you say, but not everything is beneficial. In other words, not everything contributes to the well-being of another. That's what the concept of a beneficial means. Paul repeats it again. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. Not everything builds up another person. Personal rights always have limitations. And for the Christ follower, one of those limitations must be a clear realization that what I do could impact another person and hinder them from putting their faith in Jesus. So Paul says, no one should seek their own good, but the good of others. You say, well, wait a minute. No, wait a minute. If I really trust God with my well-being, then I can actively look out for the good of another. If I really trust God, then I don't have to put myself first. I don't have to make sure I'm cared for first. Now, in this context, remember that we are speaking about activities that would have a very definite effect, a very definite negative effect on either the salvation of or the growth of another person. You see, the balance is, I have this book on my shelf entitled Put on Your Own Oxygen Mask First. It's written by Bill Eason. The thrust of the book, it's a book written for ministry leaders, and the thrust of the book is if I'm so empty in my life, then I can't take care of you. It comes from, if you've ever flown recently, or not so recently, they always say that if the little cabin pressure goes down and the oxygen mask comes down and you're traveling with small children, put your own oxygen mask on first and then take care of those next to you. There are times when you need to breathe and be healthy so you can take care of others. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. Paul says, when I say I have the right to do anything and I don't care about you, then I've crossed a line. And so Paul brings it back to this idea of eating meat, and he reminds the readers of three things. In verse 25, he says, eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Paul says, yes, you have freedom. So when you go out to the meat market And there's, you know, you've got that big sirloin sitting there, and you've got Mother's Day coming up, and you really want to do it upright. Buy it. Eat it. It's okay. Don't worry about it. You have freedom. He says, and maybe you get invited next week to the home of someone who's starting to explore this new faith called Christianity. And so they're pagans, so they don't think anything about where they got their meat from. Eat it. Be a good guest. Verse 27 says, if an unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever's put before you without raising questions of conscience. But, he says, sometimes you're in a different situation. Verse 28, if someone says to you, hey, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, both for the sake of the one who told you and for the sake of conscience. I'm referring to the other person's conscience, not yours. Stop right there. Paul says, but if you're in a situation where someone may not be strong in their faith, or they may be brand new, and they're still troubled by this whole thing that doesn't bother you and me anymore, but it bothered the Corinthian church. They're still troubled. They say, hey, careful, that meat was offered to idols. Then you should limit your freedom for the good of that person and go, you know, you're right. I'm not going to do that. You say, well, Pastor Scott, that doesn't even apply to us. But there are so many situations that do. Let me give you an example. Quite a few years ago, I took a work team trip to Mexico, led a group of teenagers and adults. And a bunch of our kids, we worked hard because I believe when you go on a work team trip, you go to work. You don't go to play. You play to go on vacation. And yet, I'm somewhat balanced, so we took an afternoon off and enjoyed some of the sights. And a couple of our guys, I remember, came back and they were all pumped up because they had found in the marketplace this nice, they thought it was gold, I knew different, this nice gold chain with a gold cross on it, and it was just like cool, you know, it looked good. And so they came back, you know, and they had permission, you don't. Scotty, what do you think? What do you think of this? Hey, it looks good, guys. Then one of my hosts came up to me. Can I talk to you a minute? Sure. I'm really hurt. Why? What happened? Well, I'm offended that some of your students purchased and are wearing those crosses. Now, I'm a sensitive guy, and I looked at him and went, what are you talking about? You know, because that's my sensitivity coming through. And he goes, well, he goes, for us in our church, we just believe that that's wrong. And so, again, I said, what do you mean? What are you talking about? He goes, well, if somebody shot your dad, would you buy a chain with a pistol on it and wear it around your neck? I went, what are you talking about? No, I said, oh, okay, I see where you're coming from. So I pulled my kids off to the side. I said, hey, guys, when we get back home, you can wear those all you want. But for the remainder of the trip here, I want you to put them in your bags and just put them off to the side. And being sensitive kids, they went, what are you talking about? So I explained it all to them. And they went, oh, okay, we get it. That's what Paul's talking about. Am I willing to put aside something I have the freedom to do for the sake of someone else? Paul says, that's the point. He said, for the sake of conscience. Now, Paul has perceived responses from the Corinthians, kind of like my responses. The Corinthians said, end of verse 29, why is my freedom being judged for another's conscience? Why should I care what they think? Why should they control my actions? And Paul says, or you might ask something else. if I take part in a meal with thankfulness, why am I being denounced because of something I thank God for? Hey, I thank God for that meat. I know that the idol is nothing. I know that the earth is the Lord and everything in it. Why are you judging me? Don't judge me. Don't you know that if you judge, you will be judged? Don't judge me. And Paul answers that with probably one of the most oft-memorized verses in 1 Corinthians. So, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. On the one hand, I need to remember that it's not about me. On the other hand, I need to remember that the way I live my life should reflect God's glory. The point is not me. The point is not you. The point is God. Everything you and I do, whether it's eating or drinking, the two most basic realities in life, or anything else I do, I should do in a way that reflects God's glory. As one who follows Christ, who's put my trust in Jesus Christ, as one who believes that I have peace with God, as one who believes that the Holy Spirit indwells me, then my sole focus should be to make sure that my actions magnify God. Now, granted, there isn't anybody on the planet that does that perfectly. But the point Paul is making is if I limit my freedom in an activity so that someone else gets a better glimpse of who God is, then I would gladly limit my freedom. I would gladly set it aside. It's never about me. It's always about glorifying, or another way you could say that is magnifying God. Paul expands on that idea just a little bit. He says, "Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved." Paul says, when life's not about me, but about God, when I set my standard so that I live a life that radiates God, then I care deeply about other people. I care deeply about my neighbor. I care deeply about my coworkers. I care deeply about the person who scans my groceries at Aldi's. I should care deeply about other people. Paul says, I don't want to cause anyone to stumble. In other words, I don't want anyone who may be making even baby steps toward the cross to trip and fall over me. You know, that's just the worst. If someone, for me, the worst thing that could happen to me in relation to faith is someone says, Scott Howington, if you're a Christian, then I don't need it. And that's what Paul's saying. I don't want anyone. I don't care if they're Jew or Greek. I don't even care if they're in the church of God. In other words, if a person is still just new in their faith, and I don't know how often you've had experience to witness someone who's brand new in the faith, I'm going to tell you, those of us who kind of grew up Christian, I grew up in a pastor's home, and my enthusiasm for Christ really didn't happen until I got a little bit older, because as far as I was concerned, I had heard it all. I knew all the stories. I could tell you the stories. I remember one year, it's because curriculum was standard, everybody used Scripture Press. When we went on vacation, we went to church. What kind of a bummer is that? And we would take these long vacations to nowhere, because we would leave Kansas and drive to West Virginia and stay there for 3 weeks at my grandma's house, and then we would come back. I mean, my vacation stories when I was a elementary school kid. There's kids, oh yeah, we went to Colorado. We went to Florida. We went to Hawaii. On the first day of my summer vacation, we drove to West Virginia and we stayed there. And that was my essay. You know, Scott, can't you write more? The second day of my summer vacation, we stayed in West Virginia. You know, I mean, it was the same. And so one year we were gone for 3 Sundays. And my dad took one sermon with him, and they asked him to preach in church every Sunday. You talk about toughness for a preacher's kid. I know the introduction to that sermon to this day. I can't remember the rest of it, but I know that. Anyway, we get back to our church. I walk into Sunday school, and the teacher says, what was our story about last week? You know, preacher's kid, right? And I told the whole story, verbatim. I knew it. Well, looks like Scott was the only one that listened. I said, I wasn't here last week. So, you know, but when you get a new believer who hasn't heard all the stories, they're so excited and they're so enthusiastic and it's awesome. And I pray to God we have that experience soon here. And yet, at the same time, those of us who have been around, we kind of take things for granted. And we can cause that person to trip and fall in their new faith if we don't choose to limit our freedom sometime. Because it's not about me. It's about other people and my magnifying God in their presence. Paul wraps this up in chapter 11 and verse 1. Remember the chapter divisions and all were things that were added later, because that's really, it would be an awkward break when you go to the chapter. But verse 1 says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. In other words, I should work to be someone who shows others how to follow Jesus. Now, if you look at this from a human perspective, you're saying, well, that Paul, he had a pretty good opinion of himself. No, Paul had a pretty realistic opinion of himself. In fact, in 1 Timothy 1:15, he would say, Christ died for sinners, of whom I'm the worst. Paul knew from where he had came. He knew what he struggled with. But at the same time, he said, if you need a human example of somebody who's doing their best to follow Jesus, then I'm willing to be that person. I'm willing to put myself out there. Who in your life has modeled Jesus for you? It's Mother's Day, and maybe it would be your mom, and that is wonderful. I sat the other day, as I wrote that question, I just sat back for a minute, and I thought of people in my life who had modeled Jesus for me. And there's a few that just stand out. I mean, you know those questions where you don't have to think about it, you just can come up. I had a couple of those. And can I tell you that I sat there and I literally wept as I thought of the people who are no longer on this earth, but who had modeled faith to me, had modeled following Jesus to me. And my hope was that maybe in some way, I could be a little bit like them. Who's modeled faith to you? I dare say, if you think about it, every one of us has someone who in some way has shown us by their lives what it means to follow Jesus. Paul says, follow my example as I follow Jesus. It wasn't a do as I say, but don't do as I do. It was no, follow my example. My actions and my words, follow them. I'm following Jesus to the best of my ability. Come on, join me on the journey. Who is watching your life? Can I tell you, whether you believe it or not, somebody is watching your life. Somebody is watching how you follow Jesus. If you're a parent, I'm going to tell you right now, your children are watching how you follow Jesus. Somebody is watching you. somebody is getting a glimpse of what they think about Jesus by watching you and me. And so I say that it is vital that we learn all we can, that we plead to the Holy Spirit, whose job is to teach us what Jesus said, and plead and say, show me how to follow Jesus. Show me where I'm not following Jesus. Look into this word and study the person of Christ and follow his example. His example of love, his example of grace, his example of compassion, his example of forgiveness, his example of obedience to the Father, his example of righteousness and integrity, and his example of limiting his freedom for you and for me. Who is watching you? Somebody is. You may or may not be able to put your finger on it, but somebody is. You see, it's never about you and me. It's never about me. It's about how you and I magnify God as we follow Jesus. That's the point Paul wanted to make to the Corinthian church. I'm not certain they got it. But that's not our point today. We need to get it. We can learn from their example, bad though it may be. Who needs you to give something up for their benefit and for God's glory? This week, I bet you're going to find an opportunity. You're going to say, oh, that's what it means. There's going to come an opportunity, whether it's setting aside something that you enjoy eating, whether it's setting aside an activity, whether it's taking a step back. God is going to put you and me in a position to learn what it means to sacrifice our freedom for the good of someone else. And in that, we magnify God. In that, we set an example for others to follow Christ. In that, we are reminded that it's never about us. Would you stand as we pray this morning? Father, thank you for the reminder from your word that we are to be about the business, about the activity, about living in a way that magnifies you. That really is the core principle. And when we choose to magnify you, we will be reminded that it's about you and not about us. I pray today, Lord, as we go on and celebrate Mother's Day, and for some of us, it's a tough day. Our mothers are no longer here. For others of us, it'll just be a wonderful day of being with family and friends. In all of it, Lord, may we be mindful of the fact that even on this day, whether we eat or drink, we should do everything to the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen.